Good morning, everyone. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Turn to the book of Ruth, please. See how easy it is to find it? Start from the beginning and you'll run into it. Now, how many books is that? Let's find out. Somebody count them. The eighth book in the Bible. We are starting a study on the book of Ruth. Today will be an introduction to the book of Ruth. I did not read the book 50 times as I normally do before I go into study a book, but I did read about 25 times, and I think I got the heart of what God was trying to communicate. Every time I read it through, I saw some other diamond that I wanted to bring to you today. So I thought this message might be 120 hours, so I decided to just break it down a little piece by piece. What an exciting time to be in the house of God and to hear of our Redeemer through the book of Ruth. I think nearly everyone can enjoy a good fairy tale, Cinderella, Snow White, Sleeping Beauty. And these fairy tales, the excitement grows on each of these make-believe stories as the Prince Charming comes along riding on a horse and saves the day. But the biblical story which we're looking at today, introducing you to the book of Ruth, is the truth. It's a biblical record of what has happened in the past. One biblical historian said that he believed that children could profit from reading make-believe stories because it helps to expand their mind to dream. But then he added, but the truth effects a greater expansion and deeper creation in the mind than fiction. He also said that the true Prince Charming or Savior in every story points to Christ. And those needing deliverance from the torments of their own sin or the afflictions of other people's sins points to His bride. The Christian mindset always sees the victor ultimately as an expression of Jesus Christ. And that's how we can enjoy those stories. And I think that's true. But we aren't investigating a fairy tale. As I said today, we're looking at biblical history of real people. Ruth kind of reads like a fairy tale at the beginning. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass, that kind of sounds like once upon a time, doesn't it? Yes or no? Just a little bit. Came to pass. I want us to realize today that this is a love story of redeeming, righteous romance. And I know all of you men love a good love story. Amen? How many of you are going to say, I thought you were going to say that to the women. Well, the women love a good love story too, if they're the object of the love. Well, folks, we are the object of Christ's love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are the object of God's love. But if we refuse to believe on Jesus Christ, the payment for our sin, we'll die in our sins and be eternally separated from God. Jesus makes it easy by saying, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So this narrative, this biblical narrative of these two people who come together and represent Christ are Boaz, the husband, and Ruth represents the bride or the church. It's important for us to reestablish this again and again in our hearts and our minds with what's going on in our culture today. But a biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. That's what God defines marriage as. The man is a picture of Christ, and the bride is a picture of the church. A man who loves his wife loves himself, because the two are one. If he doesn't love his wife as he should, and we all have room for improvement on that, by the way, he mars that picture from which Christ desires to give. So, husbands today, let me particularly say, we need to continually pray that we would love our wife as Christ loved the church and be giving ourselves for them. How many of you got a honey-do list? Anybody? Every time I knock a few things off, she adds some other stuff to it. That's giving yourself. And it's okay. I'd rather do it for Laurie than any other woman. Have you thought about that one? Because she's my wife. She said to me, "Well, honey, I know if I pass away, you'll be married in 2 weeks." I told her. Yeah, thousands will be lining up. I know. It's just unbelievable. No, and it turns around and say the same thing to her. Don't give me that baloney. One day there will be a separation, won't there? But the joy of the Lord will be our strength. The love of Jesus Christ is the greatest love we'll ever experience. It's supposed to be pictured in marriage, but it doesn't have to be. This biblical story of Ruth has all the elements of an instant classic. Death of loved ones. A depressed widow mother-in-law. A beautiful but poor damsel in distress. And a wealthy prince who rides on his horse and saves the day. Naomi's name means good, beautiful, and pleasant. Though she doesn't want to be called that because of the bitterness of her soul. Elimelech means my God is king. He dies right in the beginning of the story. And their two sons, they lived in Bethlehem, house of bread. But a famine hit the land in Bethlehem and little food to go around. So we can almost see the cracked ground. No water, no crops, little food. Listen to this. God has tested the fate of His children a number of times through famine. He's tested their faith. Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 through 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. It's all gone through famine. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Hey, if there's nothing else you can rejoice in today, rejoice in the fact that you're saved from your sins. You got a Redeemer. You have a Savior. Jesus the Christ. Boy, life's moving pretty fast, isn't it? Sometimes it's moving fast, sometimes it's moving slow. But in this story, 10 years have passed by a sentence. 10 years. Our life is like a story already told, like ships passing in the night. It's like a vapor, James tells us. Here today, gone tomorrow. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But blessing has returned to Bethlehem. Bread is abundant again. Naomi, though a broken woman, is still moving back toward God. She's still moving back toward God, though she's broken. Let's pray, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for this story in the past, biblical history of your working in the lives of these people, real people. Death has taken place, destruction, despair, a widow left destitute with her two daughter-in-laws, not seemingly a promising future, going to have to go to field and beg for food, humble themselves just to eat. And yet, dear Lord, it was all part of your plan for your own glory. And what a glory it is to be a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. Wow. Had they known what you were doing, had we known what you were doing in our lives, we would glory in the cross. We would take glory in your cross. For there, your wrath on our sins and your mercy and your grace were poured out so that we might be saved. We might believe upon Christ, the Son of God, our Redeemer, the one who paid the price to set us free. But not only to release us from our debts of sin, but to draw us close to your heart, God. Draw us, Father, close to your heart today. For what good is it to be let in the Father's house but not able to sit in his lap? We want to be like little children before you, God, our Father. Draw your people to yourself. If there's someone here today who doesn't know you as their God and Savior, may today be that day that they just rest in your work on the cross for them, that they might be born again into the family of God and to walk with the one who said, I will never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never, no, never will I ever leave you nor forsake you. I promise. In Jesus' name. Amen. So there are a number of themes in this book that we see laying out the groundwork for the study as we go through it. Death, a sense of despair, fear of being destitute, a pure and impassioned dedication of love and faith in spite of it all. I mean, when it just looks like all is lost, hope in God. That's what Ruth does. Samuel is believed to be the writer, the prophet Samuel. The order of the Hebrew Bible is different than our how we arranged it in English here. The Hebrew order is Proverbs first, the writings, and of course Proverbs 31, meaning the character of the woman is the most important. The character of a wife is most important. The character of a mother is most important. Then you have the book of Ruth, which that character is played out. And then you have the Song of Solomon. So there's the character of the woman. There's the working out of that in Ruth. And then the Song of Solomon, he kissed me with the kisses of his mouth. And somebody go, ooh. Can anybody go, ooh? Well, that's good. Some of you people are still sleeping today, I got to tell you. That is some of the most impassioned words in the Bible. I'll spare you all of them, but you read the Song of Solomon and you might break out in a little bit of sweat. That's okay, because that's proper impassioned love between a man and a woman who's his wife. And that's the proper place to express it. Why do we let the filthiness of the world describe all this stuff when God sees it as a blessing from him? So, we have been through the Song of Solomon. A lot of people started getting married when we went through that. So I don't know. Impassioned love. We're going to see it. Impassioned love is expressed physically as a blessing of married love given by God between a man and a woman, husband and wife. Elimelech takes his famished family to Moab, a culturally enemy of Israel. He thinks he's just going to go there for a year or so, but it ends up being 10. In fact, he never makes it back. He dies. Remember what the book of James says, by the way? Don't say, I'm going to go over here and buy and sell and get gain for a year. Then I'm going to come back. What you ought to be praying is, the Lord willing, I'll do this and I'll do that. How many of you know if the Lord ain't willing, we ain't going to do it? Somebody said. Ten years have passed. He's dead. The two sons are dead. And they married two pagan women. Pagan means they were idol worshipers. They weren't worshipers of the true God. One of them, I believe, stays an idol worshiper, and she leaves after Naomi in her bitterness toward God says, hey, listen, what have I got to offer you? Just go back to your people and to your gods. But Ruth says, not me. Naomi is failing to see any future blessing of God in her present trouble. That's called walking by sight and not by faith. How many of us are so easily guilty of walking by what we're seeing right now? That's living in the lowlands. I struggled in prayer for a friend of mine. Woke up claiming the blood of Jesus Christ over his son. How many are sick of the devil working his way into the lives of some of your children? Anybody? Are you sick of that? Let's just call out to God. The story's not over with yet. Amen? Let's remember it. God is always up to something greater than we can imagine and able to do far more than we can ask or think, what the Bible teaches. He's always up to something greater than we think and able to do far more than we could ask or think. That's our God. He's able. But in spite of these hardships, Ruth clings to Naomi because she's observed something in Naomi that she wants. That's, by the way, that's shedding the light, showing the light of Christ. There's something in us that other people ought to want. It's Jesus. Jesus is attractive, folks. Somebody who loves you and willing to give themselves for you, that's attractive. No greater love that a man has this, a man lays down his life for his friends. That's attractive. That's an honorable character. That's somebody who cares about you. So Ruth has seen this in Naomi, and she's decided she didn't want to practice faith in idols like her parents have done. She wants to practice faith in the true and living God. So I just summarized the book today and several reasons why I believe God wrote this book through Samuel. Biblical, historical narrative. The first one that came into my mind after reading again and again is that it demonstrates the gospel of grace. There were limitations placed on Ruth, marginalized. You're only going to go this far and that's it. First of all, you're a woman. Listen to that. That wasn't so easy in these times. And you're a widow. You got the double whammy going on here. And men will assuredly take advantage of you. Not so. Not if you turn to God. There were limitations placed on this Gentile woman who was a descendant of Moab, and that was the limitation. While Israel was going through the land, the Moabites would not let them cross through their land, and God said, okay, I'm going to curse the Moabites for that reason. And here's what he said, Deuteronomy 23, 3 through 4. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter to the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation, like 40-year period, shall they not enter to the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met not with the bread and with water in the way when we came forth out of Egypt, because they hired against thee Balaam to curse thee. We don't want those blessings on the children of Israel. We want a cursing to them. And so Ruth, being a descendant, a Moabite, couldn't even come to the house of worship. Well, we got a lot of privilege, don't we? Yes or no? She couldn't even come to church. We're checking you at the door. You're not even allowed to come in. That's the law. How many of you want to think you passed the law now? I don't want to be underneath the law. The law condemns. The law destroys. The law says you can't. The law says you failed. But grace says you can by faith. Grace frees us to serve God by being loved by Christ, our saving prince, on the cross. Come to the cross so you can come to God. We are fully accepted by God through the Prince of Life. Hey, you Jewish leadership at the time, under the law, most of them, not all of them, don't you know you crucified the Prince of Life? And Peter didn't hold back. What shall we do then? Repent and believe on the Son of God for the remission of the forgiveness of your sins. And that's always the answer. Most of the systematic theological books out there today, believe it or not, skip the book of Ruth. And you know what? That's a real problem. I want to let you know something. There's one theme running out throughout the Bible from the Garden of Eden to Revelation. What is it? God's desire to redeem man through a sacrifice. But in relation to the land of Israel, the book of Ruth provides the only detailed example of the Hebrew word goel, that's G-O-E-L, which means kinsman redeemer. The law of Moses allowed for a near relative or a kinsman to marry the widow of the deceased in order to provide everything she needed, including an heir to the estate, which means a near kinsman would have to marry the widow to get the inheritance and then have a child with her. Anybody here want to marry their cousin? I don't want to marry my cousin. In fact, one of them was the near kinsman redeemer, and he didn't want to mar his inheritance because maybe his wife wasn't for the fact him having this, or he didn't have a wife, but he's going to mar his inheritance. But Boaz, you understand, was Jew and Gentile blended in marriage. So he was able to redeem. Boaz is pictured as Ruth's redeemer. He must be a kinsman redeemer. He must be a close relative to her naturally. And by that, God the Son is pictured because God the Son became a man to be our brother, our close relative humanly, and able to redeem us. He was willing to pay the required price to set us free from sin and give us freedom to serve Him in holy love. Galatians 4:4-6. But when the fullness of time was come, the exact time God wanted, 2,000 years ago, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, who's that? Virgin Mary. Made under the law to redeem them which are under the law, that He might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Aramaic, Daddy. I met with my surgical assistant buddy, Aaron, that goes to Christian Alliance over here. Met him on the basketball court. 3 years ago, we started a basketball league at Muncie. Anyways, I had lunch with him over here where my neighbor started that new restaurant, Donna's, in front of the hospital, about 2 blocks. Everybody go there. This is a paid advertisement. You know where it is? Hospital's right here, too. Used to be Donna's, Dolly's, whatever. Go there and eat. Tell them Pastor Long sent us over. He told us we had to come. But don't say I'm paying for it, because that'd be a lie. I'll just say that right now. While we were eating breakfast over there, who, by the way, Aaron used to be a missionary in Jordan, got a scholarship to Harvard. This guy's no dummy. One of the kindest people you ever want to meet, Aaron Bard. Works in a hospital in Danville. We pray together at times for people. We started this league for one purpose, a secondary purpose as well. The primary purpose was to share the gospel before every game. The secondary promise is we need a little exercise and we like basketball. That's the secondary promise. Secondary purpose. So pray. We're getting ready to start it up again. I'm just going to be on a team this time, not going to coach one. So pray as they give the gospel still before the games, okay? He's there with his little daughter. She's 2 years old, red curly hair, just as cute as she can be. And he's speaking in Aramaic. He said, she's already bilingual. She's two. And I said, bye-bye, not bilingual. I only know English. And that little girl sitting in that lap, full of life. You know, that's the way it is supposed to be for the Christian, through Christ calling God our Father. This is what the self-righteous hated about Jesus. Jesus called God his Father. Whose children you are if you believe him. We weren't paid for a physical inheritance in Israel to honor our name there. Our spiritual redemption costs much more than the physical ownership and natural inheritance of Israel. The price to free us from slavery to sin was far greater than that. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, let's go on to say, but with the precious blood of Christ. He's like a lamb without blemish, without spot. So the first thing I want us to see in this study is the book was written to show there's a Redeemer. The second thing I'd like us to see about the book of Ruth is to show the lineage of Jesus Christ. The lineage, the line in which Jesus was born into humanity. There's a clear line between David and Judah. The tribal line of the coming king is found in the book of Judah, book of Ruth, excuse me. Jesus is a lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he comes back the second time in judgment on the earth of those blaspheming him, he's not coming back as a lamb, coming back as a lion, taking vengeance on those who have blasphemed his name and the tribulation period, and willing to save those to the uttermost. We're saved out of that great tribulation. Millions of people will be saved in the tribulation period. It's after the rapture, 7 years, the last 3.5 years of that tribulation period, going to be a little taste of hell on earth. Jesus comes back as the victor, riding on a white horse, and the believers come back from heaven to deliver those too. That's going to be a grand time, I can tell you that. That's what the Bible says. Lineage of Jesus Christ. The last Old Testament genealogy showing the descent of Jesus as the king from David is a geological table found at the end of the book of Ruth. Look at it. Ruth chapter 4. Look how it ends. This is awesome. Verse 17, and the woman gave neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born in Naomi. Chapter 4, verse 17. There's a son born in Naomi. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Verse 18. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon. Very interesting. And Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. And right at the book of Matthew. Hold your place there and go. I hope we can make it time-wise. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew and Luke start right where Ruth left off. Is it important now? It's important you know that Bible. There is a line right back to the promised Messiah that would come. Matthew 1:1. the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus Christ humanly came into existence. By the way, as God, He always existed. Amen? But He came into humanity. Jesus means Jehovah is my salvation. Christ means the anointed one, the only one that could have done the job, set apart for that purpose. He's called the son of David. That's the kingly line. He's called the son of Abraham. That's the racial line. He will be a Jew. Jesus died as the king of the Jews. It gets better and better. Say, Pastor Long, you act like you love truth or something. Oh, I love it. I love it. Look at verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Ruth begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And king begat Solomon. What is this? Salmon begat Boaz in verse 5 of Rahab. That's a Greek word for an Old Testament person. You mean Rahab the harlot? She married into the line of Judah? Yeah, because Salmon was one of those two spies that went and she hid him. Then he married her. You saved my life, I give my life to you. And they're in the line of the Messiah? You gotta be kidding. This is awesome. Why does the Bible keep referring to Rahab as a harlot woman just willing to have a sexual relationship with any man for a price? Pay her bills, have a sexual relationship with someone, move around life like this. By the way, she stopped doing that when she got married. Why does the Bible keep referring, not to denigrate her, but to remind her, there is somebody to pay the price for our sins and He saves to the uttermost. Go Mary Magdalene and sin no more. That's called transformation into the likeness of Christ. Third reason why I believe the book of Ruth was written. A godly character can prevail in a godless society. A godly character can prevail in a godless society or culture. Are you in the book of Ruth still? Go back to the front of the book of Ruth. I hope you saved it quickly. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. That's how I find it. When I lose my way, I go back to the beginning. Pretty good, right? I lose my way in marriage, I go back to the beginning. I do. We're looking at the book of Ruth. What was the setting? Well, it was the time of the judges. The last verse in Judges 21, verse 25, the book of Judges, look what the condition was when this was written. In those days, verse 25, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. By the way, which wasn't very good. In contrast, Daniel had this mentality. God is my judge. I know He's the one looking at me. I know He's the one taking care of me. I don't need anybody else to be my monitor. God is looking at me. God is watching me. God is helping me. God is my portion. Even if they throw me in the lion's den, God is there. That's Daniel. God's my judge. But here the mentality of the people is, I would just do whatever we want because there's no king, no one to put us to death, no one to keep us in line on an external basis. Just several of the judges very quickly. Gideon. Who cannot remember Gideon? The sword of the Lord and Gideon! Man, the victory. Well, you don't want to rise up against God's people because God's going to take you down. Say the judges were little saviors sent to deliver Israel who got themselves in a mess. Here's what happened. Maybe we're not too far away. I don't know. They were praying for God's deliverance and provision. When God gave them that provision, they started adding things. And before you know it, they started gathering wealth, Deuteronomy 8. And as they gathered the wealth, many times they said, well, who needs God? We got everything we need. And so God came in, took their stuff, dried up the water, dried up the crops, and guess what the people did? God, we need a revival. And God said, you just don't need a revival of material things. You need a revival in me, desiring me. And God just did it again and again. Every 30, 40 years, this kept going back and forth, back and forth. Then he sent Samson. You know, Samson was just a perfect judge, right? No. In fact, let me just go back to Gideon a minute. 70 sons, after he won that great victory, the Lord, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, Gideon's 70 sons were put to death by one of his sons who was greedy to rule the whole place. And later, one of his men assassinated him. That's how Gideon's family ended. After that great victory. Samson, we realize, ended his life on one final request to slay the blasphemous enemies of God, the Philistines. After being slain, listen to this, by his own sinful lust that warred against his soul. Peter writes about that. Be careful, your own sinful lust war against your soul. You don't need anybody else. It's an inside fight. The flesh is what it's called. It wars against us. Somebody wrote, who hasn't heard of Delilah, an ungodly delight based on a lie? Yeah, that's what lust does. An ungodly delight based on a lie. Well, so that's the situation. Israel kept crying out as they coasted spiritually, then denying the Lord sometimes. The Lord reminded them, Deuteronomy, as I said, chapter 8, didn't I give you the power to gain wealth? If you've got anything, folks, who gave you the power to get it? God. God gives us the power to have things, but not to replace Him. Girls working in the field at this time were always in threat of being raped by the men. Oh, yeah, that's the setting. Several were over the course of time, and one had been raped right before Ruth appeared. That's why I said, stay close to the girls, stay close to the women when you're out gleaning the fields. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Ruth demonstrates that a godly character can cause you to triumph through those surrounded by the ungodliness of others. Godly character will take you through when nothing else will. Fourth reason I think the book of Ruth was written, the working of God's providence in our lives. The working of God's providence in our lives. I went to visit Martin and Grace yesterday, and we had a good time speaking. And we're just talking about the providence of God. And, you know, in the book of Esther, God's name's not even mentioned. That's the providence of God. You just see the providence of God. The Jews read books in celebration, Purim. They read the book of Esther. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they read the book of Ruth, and there's three others that they read annually. They read them out loud. The patriarch, you know, this just so happens, right? Providence of God just so happens. Well, let me just read you a few things and see how you think about just so happens. The patriarch of this family, Elimelech, in disobedience, just happens to move to Moab. One of his sons, in his own rebellion, just happens to marry Ruth. Ruth just happens to desire to follow after God and return to Israel with Naomi 10 years later. Ruth just happens to glean in the field, which just happens to belong to one of Naomi's relatives. Boaz just happens to be riding on his horse out in the field on the very day when Ruth just happens to choose his field in which to gather grain. Boaz just happens to be a godly single man, the son of a Gentile woman who had also converted to Judaism years earlier. Boaz's mother, Rahab the harlot, just happens to have married one of the two men she hid when they came to spy on Jericho. Rahab the harlot married a prince in the tribe of Judah named Salmon. And it just so happens that Boab and Ruth got married and carried on the line of the Messiah, a lineage now mixed with Jewish and Gentile blood, ultimately bearing a Messiah who would win a bride among both Jew and Gentile believers. It just so happened. I don't believe that for a minute. And you might be wondering about some things going on in your life, like it just so happened. Well, the story's not over with yet, my friends. And let us keep depending on the Lord. God's not finished writing your story either. You take the good, the bad, and the ugly that's coming to your life. God's not finished with the story yet. Romans 8:18, Romans 8:28-29. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who called according to His purpose. And that is, of course, to conform us to the image of His Son. God allows the things in our lives, even failures, to bring to display the great glory of His loving grace to us. How are you relating to God with the hardships He allows in your life? I hope you are relating to God. Naomi wasn't doing so well for a while, was she? At the outset of this dramatic tale, Boaz could be thinking, why doesn't God give me a wife? Maybe it has something to do with my mom was a harlot. And everybody knows it. I don't know. But God, I'm just going to be faithful to you. Naomi is asking, why did God take away my husband? I remember at the casket of one of our ladies in the past, her husband died. And that, as she was at the casket, she said, why did you leave me? Why did you leave me? Why did you leave me? Well, there's an appointment for all of us. And we're not going to usurp that appointment. It's called death. Unless the rapture of the church takes place, we're headed to that place. But to be absent from our body is to be present with the Lord. Ruth might be wondering, what kind of God have I decided to follow? A living God? A God of relationship? Not a dead idol? Even Elimelech could have been wondering right before he died, my unfaithfulness in trusting God in the famine has ruined everything. And it's all lost. And he died. His two sons died. They had no children. Now you've got a widow. Three widows. And they're making their way back to Bethlehem. Naomi has little hope. She tells them, just go back to your gods. Orpah does, but Ruth says, no. Fifth reason I think the book of Ruth was written, to show us a true dedicated love in action. A true dedicated love in action. And I don't mean between a husband and a wife here. I mean between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, Ruth and Naomi. In this dedication of herself, Ruth actually pictures Jesus Christ. These words are used second to 1 Corinthians 13 in marriages. I've used these words in many marriages right here on this platform. These are some of the most strongest impassioned words of love and dedication. Look at chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. When Naomi tells them to go back to their gods, Orpah does, but Ruth says no. Ruth's showing of a true dedicated love. Boy, you know when you're dedicated to something. When you're dedicated to something, that changes. One foot in, one foot out. No, put both feet in. That's dedication. Come hell or high water, I'm in. Verse verses 16 through 18, chapter 1. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. Please don't make me go back. Please don't make me leave. Or return to following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded, I'm not changing my mind, to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. That means about going back. And here she pictures Jesus Christ and his promise to everybody who's believed upon him, recorded in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Five times in the negative, the strongest negations in the Greek language. I will never, no never, no never, no never, no never leave thee nor forsake thee. Song of Solomon. I am his and he is mine. These are some of the strongest dedications of love. I read of a college girl a number of years ago in a revival meeting, a beginning of a college. Sometimes they have a revival meeting. And just have this student's heart torn, turned toward God at the offset. And about the third day in the meeting, she just gave a full dedication, surrender of herself to whatever God wanted to do with her life. At the top, she took out a piece of paper. At the top, she wrote, God's will. And at the bottom, she signed her name. And then she prayed, Lord, you fill all the details in. I'm yours. That's dedication. Maybe this would be a good prayer for us. Your love for us, Lord, is amazing. You saw our spiritual need, our depravity, our spiritual bankruptcy, and you've drawn us to yourself in redeeming love. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Believers in the gospel of Christ are the eternal bride of Christ. They'll be the inhabitants of the new heaven and the new earth, where there'll be no sin. We are spiritually adorned with the beauty of his holy love, not just a legal acknowledgement or the fulfillment of a signing of a certificate, not just a license, but a passion to be together and to be together forever. That's what you see in Ruth. God just didn't save us from sin. He saved us from sin that he might draw us close to him. I didn't get married to live in a separate room from my wife. Unless, of course, she can't sleep. Then she goes, you know. I got married so we could live together. The romance of redemption continues on, God still drawing people to himself and to the love of Christ. What kept Christ on the cross? Love kept him on the cross. Not only love for the world of humanity, but love for me and my sins. And I hope that's your testimony. God said the price to set me free from sin and draw me close to him, he paid that price through his blood. Redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Through his infinite mercy, His child and forever I am redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever. Now that's a taste of heaven. And that's the introduction to Ruth. Father, we thank you for your word. That's okay. Let's go, okay? Praise the Lord. Thank you, loving Savior. May as we go through this book, we go down deeper, that our hearts might be enlarged to receive your love. All God's people say it. Amen. God bless you, and you're dismissed.